number 11, Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through verse number 11. We're going to be bringing a message that I've entitled The Baptism of a Servant, The Baptism of a Servant. In light of our baptism, this is the first baptism of the new year, and I'm always excited when people want to follow Jesus Christ and believers' baptism, but I'm more excited the first one of the year, amen, start off the new year right with some baptisms and some salvations and people desiring to be obedient to the Lord. As you turn there in Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, we'll read those in just a moment, but this passage first records the first appearance of the Lord in the Word of God since Jesus was at the temple at the age of 12. And we know that those 18 years are summed up in Luke chapter 2 and verse number 52 with these words, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." And those silent years were years of mental and physical and spiritual preparation for his work as the Messiah, the Son of God. And we're told in verse number 9 of our text, the Bible says that Jesus came, notice the wording, in those days. And I thought about that. Why did Jesus choose this time to make his identity and his mission known to all mankind? I think that you have to agree he came because the time was right, amen? Jesus always came at the right time. He always did what was right, so he came when the time was right. John the Baptist, you remember, had blazed the trail as a forerunner for the Lord Jesus Christ. And at this time, John's crowds were large and his ministry was at the high point, at the peak of his ministry. And so we find that Jesus at this time came because John had completed his work and it was time for him to decrease and time for Jesus Christ to increase. As a matter of fact, in John 3 and verse 30, John said those words. He said, "He must increase," speaking about Christ, "and I must decrease." And Jesus came because it was God's appointed time for him to be revealed to mankind as the Messiah, the Son of God. I like in Galatians 4 and verse 4, we oftentimes use this verse in Christmas, but understand that this verse has a fuller meaning than that. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Notice the next phrase of verse number 9. The Bible says, Jesus came. And when Jesus made his first public appearance on the banks of the Jordan River, it was a moment that would change the world forever. From that point on, the world would be different than it was before Jesus identified himself as the Messiah. Think about this. Ever since Adam and Eve, mankind has been looking for a Redeemer who would come and reconcile the world to God. Remember in Genesis 3:15, God said this to Adam and Eve, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise thy heel." Ever since the fall, man has been waiting for the appearance of that perfect man who would come to challenge sin, challenge Satan, to deliver them from the bondage of their sin that they were in. Every man and every woman who had lived up to that point was just another fallen soul. They were born sinners. They were just sinners. Humanity was never able to produce someone who could deliver themselves from their lost condition. Throughout history, there's been people who have claimed to be able to do that, but really they have not been able to do that. They thought they could do that, but they could not do it. But the Bible says the day that Jesus came, everything was changed. And when Jesus shows up, nothing ever stays the same. Should be in your life as well when Jesus showed up in your life and you received him as your personal Savior. Listen, nothing should stay the same about you. And so nothing stays the same when Jesus shows up. So in light of this baptismal service that we're going to have in a few moments, I want to look at this text and I want us to consider the events that were surrounding the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's stand as we give respect to the reading of God's Word this morning. We'll look in Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through verse number 11. And then we'll pray as we think on this thought of the baptism of the servant. Notice what the Bible said in Mark 1, beginning in verse 9. "And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in the Jordan. And straightway, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened, and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Let's pray. Father, as we bow our heart and our knee before you this morning, oh, Father, I do understand this, Father, that I cannot preach this message apart from the empowerment of the Holy Spirit of God. So, Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit might fill me with the power of God this morning, that I might be able to preach and teach your word. Oh, Father, I pray as we look at this thought of baptism and these events surrounding the baptism of the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, I pray we'll be able to draw parallels to our own life. And then, Father, I pray for those who could be here this morning that really do not have a good understanding of what biblical baptism is, and that's by immersion after salvation. I pray, Father, that you enlighten their heart. And Father, they will come to understand that they've never been baptized because they've never been saved. And Father, you would convict them of their sinfulness and Christ's righteousness. And this very morning, Father, they would desire to know Christ in a real and personal way and trust in Christ as their Savior. So Father, challenge us as believers. Save the lost this morning, Father. And we'll be careful to give you praise and honor and glory for it all. For you deserve it, everything. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Notice, first of all, in verse number 9, notice the appearing of the Son, the appearing of the Son. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. As I already had made mention, this is the first recorded appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ in over 18 years. And when he does come, when he does appear, he comes to none other than John the Baptist, and he asks John if John would baptize him. Verse 4 tells us that John's baptism was there. This, the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So in other words, the people that had come to John that day were publicly confessing their sin and submitting to baptism as a symbol of their changed lives. If that's the case, and it was the case, you might be thinking, well, Pastor Carroll, why then was Jesus baptized? When Jesus came to John for baptism, Matthew tells us that John, first of all, refused to baptize Jesus. In Matthew 3, in verses 13 and 14, we find these words, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John, to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee. Comest thou to me?" So since John and Jesus were cousins, there's no doubt that John probably knew the kind of lifestyle and probably knew who Jesus already was. John knew that if anyone lived a holy life, it was none other than Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But Jesus told John in Matthew 3 and verse number 15, he says these words, "Suffer it to be so, for thus it becometh," notice these words, "to fulfill all righteousness." That phrase, "to fulfill all righteousness," simply means this. It means that Jesus Christ was baptized to fulfill every ordinance of God. So in other words, we find this, that God was working through John the Baptist, and Jesus wanted to identify himself with everything that God the Father was doing, thereby linking their two ministries of John the Baptist and Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus didn't come to John to confess his sins and to be baptized and to signify his act of repentance. He didn't have any sins to be repented of. In 2 Corinthians 5, in verse 21, the Bible says this, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin," speaking about Jesus, "that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And then, and Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1 and chapter 2 and verse 22, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." So understand this, that Jesus did not come to John to be baptized for the baptized of the remission of his sins. He did not come to do that. Notice, first of all, and when we think about the appearing of his Son, he appeared in declaration. Jesus Christ appeared in declaration. And when Jesus presented himself to John the Baptist to be baptized, he was making a public identification with some important facts. The first fact is simply this, that Jesus was baptized to authenticate John's ministry. Jesus was baptized to authenticate John's ministry. Let's look again at what John had been preaching. Turning your Bibles to Matthew chapter 3 very quickly. It's not too far away. Matthew chapter 3, verses 6 through verse number 8. And let's hear about what John the Baptist was preaching in Matthew 3, verses 6 through verse number 8. Notice what the Bible says. And were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, now pay attention to what John the Baptist told these high, holy, religious leaders of the day. He said, oh, generation of vipers. That set the mood right there, don't you think? And then he went on to say, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. And Jesus came to John to place his divine seal upon what John the Baptist was doing. And John had been preaching this message to the people, need to repent and trust in Christ, the one that's going to come. He said, the kingdom of God is at hand. The Messiah is coming. That's what John was preaching. And Jesus came to be baptized of John to say to John and to the people, I am the Messiah. I am the one that John was preaching about. Well, we see, number two, that Jesus was baptized so John would know that he was the Messiah. Now, you see, you say, well, I thought John knew. Yes, he did know, but in John 1 and verse 33, we find these words of John himself. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same as he which baptized with the Holy Ghost. There was a time when John said, I'm not quite sure if that was the Messiah. But then in Mark chapter 1 and verse 10, we find these words, and straight away coming out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. So then there would be no doubt that John knew who Jesus Christ was. I think the third thing is, Jesus was baptized to signal the beginning of his public ministry. It's kind of like a dividing line between him being a lad and him being a young man. Then we had those 18 silent years, and then Jesus Christ appears on the scene as the beginning of his public ministry. Well, we have the declaration in the dedication, but then notice this. Notice he appeared in dedication. He appeared in dedication. So you think about the baptism of Jesus was publicly accepting the mission that the Father had given him. When he got baptized, he was saying, okay, God, to the whole world, I'm accepting the mission you have given me as the Messiah of the whole world. Jesus Christ came to carry out God's plan of redemption and to offer the kingdom to Israel in John chapter 18 and verse number 37. But not only did he come to offer the kingdom to Israel, he came to offer life on the cross as a ransom for the sin debt of all the world. In Mark 10 and verse 49, we find these words, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister to, and to give his life a ransom for many. It's sad to say that the nation of Israel, and you probably are well aware of it, rejected the offer of the Messiahship of the Lord Jesus Christ. They seemingly received it when he came down on Palm Sunday, so to speak, but then they rejected him, and they cried out, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. But the good news is this, while the nation of Israel rejected the offer of their Messiahship, we find that God did accept the offering that Christ made on the cross of Calvary. In John 2 and verse 2, the Bible says this, he is the propitiation, or in other words, the appeasement for our sins. And not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the world. That word appeasement literally means this. It means to satisfy a need for something. So we find that Jesus satisfied the need for something. What need did he satisfy? He satisfied the need of man's sin to be forgiven by a sinless sacrifice by God himself. In Isaiah 53 and verse 11, it says this, he, that's speaking about God, shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. For he, speaking about Christ, literally the Messiah, shall bear their iniquities. So Jesus really left the shadows of obscurity there in Nazareth and began his public mission. His public mission was summed up by his own words in Luke 19 and verse number 10. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, we see he appeared in declaration, he appeared in dedication, but then notice thirdly, he appeared in demonstration. See, the baptism of Jesus Christ allowed him to identify with the people that he came to save. Every one of the people who came to get baptized by John the Baptist, guess what? They're looking for a new life. They were tired of their old sinful life, and they're looking for forgiveness. They were looking for a relationship with God the Father, and Jesus Christ came to give that to lost people. Every one that was born in human flesh was done so that he might live among us and die for us. So Jesus came in human flesh, lived among us, died among us in order that we might be saved. And he was baptized to identify with us. And his baptism identified with the fallen race that he came to save. So really we could say this, that his baptism was a picture of his own death. His baptism was a picture of his death and his resurrection. And think about this. Just as the Jordan flowed from up north all the way down to the Dead Sea, the days of the life of Jesus Christ were leading him from this state all the way to a date of death. When Jesus submitted to the baptism of John the Baptist, he was picturing what would happen to him. He would die a death on the cross. He would rise again in that resurrection. He knew that he was heading toward a baptism that's called death. In Luke 12 and verse 50, Jesus said this, "But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and now I am straitened till it be accomplished." Jesus knew that he was going to be baptized with his baptism of death, and he knew that and understood that. And Jesus Christ was demonstrating his resolve to lay down his life on the cross for our sins. And he cried out, "I am straitened till it be accomplished." Thank God that Jesus Christ came for us. Listen, the truth of the matter is simply this, because we are all born sinners, we are doomed to headed to hell, and we could not save ourselves. Jesus left the glories of heaven to live and die in this world, even identifying with us so that we might be saved. Just think about this for just a moment. If Jesus Christ saw the need to be baptized to signal the beginning of his new ministry, how much more does he expect us to be baptized to show the world that we have died to our sins and were raised to walk in newness of life? Well, not only do we have the appearing of the Son, but notice secondly, in verse number 10, we have something very exciting. We have the anointing of the Spirit. The anointing of the Spirit. Verse 10 says this, "And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open, and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him." And when Jesus was baptized, a very strange thing happened. Mark tells us the heavens opened, and the Bible says the Spirit in the form of a dove descended upon the Lord Jesus Christ. If you were to really study those words out, the heavens open, literally, I thought perhaps it would be something like this. The heavens just parted, down came the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove. But really, it's really way more than that. Really, it literally translates this way. Heaven was rent asunder, much like the curtain was rent in the temple when Jesus Christ died. Understand this, that it gives the idea of split into factions. In other words, it means heaven was divided. It was opened up, and these tears in heaven, so to speak, really, and the Holy Spirit descending down really gives us this idea of the almighty power of God himself, that he ripped open the heavens and the Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove. Well, notice the anointing of the Spirit, number one, was a picture of sacrifice. You know, the Spirit, the Bible says, came down in the form of a dove. And that dove was, the dove, if you remember from your Old Testament times, was an offering of a poor man. In fact, Leviticus 5 and verse 7, the Bible says this, "And if he be not able to bring a lamb, then he shall bring for his trespasses, which he hath committed, two turtle doves, or two young pigeons unto the Lord, one for a sin offering, and the other for a burnt offering." And if you remember, Mary and Joseph, they sacrificed two turtle doves when they went to present the Lord Jesus Christ to the temple after Mary's days of purification in Luke 2 and verse 24. Notice what the Bible said. They came to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And so think about this. In the minds of most people that day, doves were generally associated with a sacrifice. So here we have the Holy Spirit of God descending down in a form of dove, the people's minds thinking a dove is usually a symbol of sacrifice. And when Jesus Christ came to this world, he did live a life of a self-sacrifice. He didn't come to live for himself. He came to live and he came to die for others and not himself. And the Bible says the Spirit of God anointed Jesus for his life of self-sacrifice. If you think about this, doves are birds that are normally associated. For you and I, they're not associated with sacrifice as it were in the Old Testament days. When you and I think about turtle doves or doves today, we generally think about peace, don't we? We think about gentleness. We might even think about humility. And think about this. All those three things were attributes that marked the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. Don't forget that Jesus Christ is God in human form. Think about this. If it was the Father's will, he could have entered into this world as a man of war, as a man of power, as a man of judgment. But instead, the Bible says he came as the Prince of Peace, according to Isaiah 9 and verse 6. The Bible says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father," and here we get to the last name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. You know what? If it had been you and I and we would have been God, we would have sent Jesus Christ to destroy the world. We would have sent Jesus Christ to condemn sinners, but he didn't do that. He came to die on the cross so that he might save sinners. When the Spirit of God anointed Jesus, he anointed him for a life of self-sacrificing. Well, the anointing of the Spirit was a picture of sacrifice, but I believe it's yet something for you and I as well. It's also a preparation for service, a preparation for service. You may be thinking, Pastor, why did Jesus Christ need the Holy Spirit? Did he possess all the power of the Godhead? Yes, check that, he did. Wasn't he God in the flesh? Yes, check that. Wasn't he the creator of the universe? Yes, check that. Wasn't he the sustainer or the holder of the universe? Yes, you can check that. But then I know what you're thinking. You're saying, well, Pastor Carroll, if that's the case, why did Jesus Christ need the anointing of the Holy Spirit? He needed the power of the Holy Spirit because he didn't come to live in this world as God, although he was. He came into this world to live as a man, even though he was a God. Let me illustrate it to you this way. When God made Adam and gave him dominion over all the earth, Adam sinned and brought all the creation under a curse. In Romans 5:12, the Bible says this, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." You see, Jesus Christ came as the last Adam. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45, the Bible says this, "And so it is written, the first Adam was made a living soul," speaking about Adam in the Garden of Eden. "The last Adam," speaking about Jesus Christ, "was made a quickening spirit." He came to do the job that the first Adam could not do. He came to live his life as a perfect man. Everything that Jesus Christ did, he did as a spirit-filled man. As a spirit-filled man, he lived a perfect life. He satisfied the just demands of God's perfect law. He perfectly kept every rule and every regulation. He never sinned. And then as a man, he went to the cross of Calvary there to die and shed his innocent and perfect blood as the atonement for our sins. The life of Jesus set in a tremendous example for you and I. Here's the truth. You and I will never live a perfect life because we have something that Jesus did not have. You say, well, what is that? A sin nature. Jesus did not have a sin nature. We have a sin nature. We sin and we fall short. But if we could yield to the power of the Holy Spirit of God on our life and allow Him to fill our lives as we are commanded in Ephesians 5 and verse 18, but be filled with the Spirit, we would manifest that fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 and verses 22 and verse number 23. And the reason why we don't manifest that fruit as believers in Christ is because we're not filled with the Spirit, according to Ephesians 5 and verse number 18. If we would do that, if we would be filled with the Spirit and evidenced by the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, we would live lives of power that would bring glory and honor to the God the Father up in heaven. When Jesus was here, he said these words in John 14 and verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And the greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Think about this. Jesus Christ was just one man who was filled with the Spirit of God. And when he ascended back to the heaven, the Bible said, he sent the Holy Spirit to indwell, to tabernacle, to live within sight of every one of us. And so understand this morning that there is a potential for every person who was saved, every person who was born again, to live a Spirit-filled, a Spirit-controlled life. All we need to do is to face this task of asking God to fill us with His Spirit. Don't misunderstand me this morning. When you're saved, you're given all the Holy Spirit of God that you're going to get. Paul teaches us that in Romans 8 and verse 9. He says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you, or tabernacles in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. And 1 Corinthians 12:13, he says this, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into the body of Christ, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, or we have all been made to drink into that one Spirit. So at the moment of salvation, we get all of God that we're ever going to get in the form of the Holy Spirit of God. It's not like that when we pray to ask to be filled that we get more of God. No, we get all of God that we already have at the moment of salvation. When we're asked for the filling, we're simply saying this, God, I understand that I'm a nobody. And I'm a nobody, Father, but I know that you could still use me and empower me. So it's like this. We don't get more of God. God gets more of us. And as we give Him more of us, He can use us in a greater way than ever before. When the Holy Spirit takes control of your life, I can guarantee you this. He'll not make you talk funny in some unknown angelic language. He will not do that. He'll not make you act funny where you jerk around and fall backwards. He's not going to do that to you. He'll cause you, guess what, to be more like Jesus. That's what happens when you get more of God. He'll use you just like He used Jesus. And by that I mean He'll cause you to have a life of self-sacrifice. He'll cause you to live lives that will bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ and not to yourself. And then notice lastly, not only do we see the appearing of the Son, the anointing of the Spirit, but notice thirdly, the approving of the Father in verse 11. Notice what the Bible said. And there came a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This third event that occurred when Jesus was baptized was really the voice of the Heavenly Father crying out from heaven. And when God spoke, He expressed the approval of Jesus Christ. The word thou could be stated as this, you heard from Pastor James. It means you and you alone. And that identifies Jesus as being the only begotten Son of God. And that word art gives the idea of being identical to something else. So Jesus didn't become pleasing to the Father just because He got baptized. Jesus has eternally been pleasing to the Father. And there has never been an instant when Jesus was not pleasing to the Father. And that word beloved indicates a special bond of love that existed between God the Father, God the Son, and allow me to say as well, the Holy Spirit of God. Let's consider the pronouncements of the Father. Notice, first of all, it was a public approval. The Father was letting John the Baptist and everyone else that heard him knew that he was pleased with the Lord Jesus Christ. He was placing his divine seal of approval upon the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, that wouldn't be the very last time that God the Father placed his stamp of approval upon his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. On the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17 and verse 5, God said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And notice these words, "Hear ye him." So God speaks to the world to let the world know that the Son and his ministry have God's divine seal of approval. Well, it was a public approval, but then notice something else. It was a personal approval. When God spoke, he was also speaking for the benefit of his Son, Jesus Christ. For 30 years, the Father had been watching Jesus grow as he grew and matured. He watched him interact with Mary and Joseph as mother and father. He watched him as they lived with his half-brothers and his half-sisters. He watched him at the home. He watched him in the synagogue. He watched him as he played with his fellow teens and young children. They watched him as he walked about and did things in the village. Think about this. His Father watched him every day of the life of Jesus Christ. He watched him even in the secret place as he would go and pray. He listened in on every conversation Jesus Christ had. He read his every thought. He heard his every word. And now, after 30 years of observing his Son, Jesus Christ, God passes the verdict on the earthly life of Jesus Christ. And God looks at it from heaven and looks down and said, "I am well pleased." You know what? I like it when my Heavenly Father gives me a vote of confidence. You know, he'll do that every once in a while from time to time. It's as if he says, "Good job, Pastor Carroll. I appreciate your faithfulness. Thank you for your dedication to presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ." And he'll do that. And when he does, I just want to say, "Amen, glory, hallelujah. It's all because of your Son, Jesus Christ." Well, it was a public approval, a personal approval. Notice lastly, then we'll be done. It was a profound approval. When God pronounced the approval of his Son, Jesus Christ, he was also voicing his approval for all those who are in Christ Jesus. And when a person is saved, the righteousness, or we could say the goodness of Jesus Christ, is imputed or put to their account according to Romans 4 and verse number 24. So in other words, when God looks upon a redeemed child of God, he doesn't see their sinfulness. God doesn't see their wicked ways. And God sees his Son and his holiness and his righteousness that's been applied to your life. He looks at us as though we have never sinned. And you may be thinking, "How is that possible, Pastor Carroll?" Let me tell you, it's possible because when God saves us, he justifies us. And that word justify is an act of God which he declares that a person is not guilty. Somebody say, glory, hallelujah, thank God that we've been justified. Paul writes in his first book of Corinthians, chapter 6 and verse 11, "But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified just as if you never have sinned in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God." That is, he puts our sins away from us forever and ever. The psalmist writes, "As far as east is from the west, he has removed our transgressions from us." And in 1 John 1, verse number 7, the Bible says this, if we walk in the light and he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all our sins. So you see, he declares us to be righteous. And when he sees us, he no longer sees our sinfulness. He no longer sees your sins. He no longer sees our wickedness. All he sees, once you've been saved and born again and justified, he sees is Christ's righteousness. And when God looks down upon his children, he says, "There are my beloved children in whom I am well pleased." But it's only true if you're in Christ Jesus. It's only true if you've been saved and born again. And that's why Paul declared that he wanted to be found in him. Philippians 3:9, he says this, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which of the law, which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Paul's saying, listen, I want to be found in Christ. He said, I don't have any righteousness. All my righteousness comes from Christ, and I want to be found in him. In him there is no condemnation. Romans 8 and verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. In him there is salvation. John 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In him we are new creatures or new creations. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. In him there is acceptance. John 6 and verse number 37, Jesus said this, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and he that cometh to me I will nowise cast out. Understand this morning that in him there is hope. In him there is help. In him there is a heavenly home. Let me ask you this morning, are you in Christ Jesus? If not, you need to be, and you can come to him by faith today. Many things took place as we close this morning, the day that Jesus Christ was baptized by John in the wilderness. The greatest thing, I believe, was simply this, the beginning of the earthly ministry of the Messiah. And it would end when Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins. But thank God for the life that he lived. Thank God for the ministry that Jesus Christ fulfilled. Thank God for that gift of eternal life that's available to you and to I if you put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this question this morning. Are you living your life under the control of the Holy Spirit of God? If you're saved and born again, you understood and know that God, the Holy Spirit, lives and resides, tabernacles, dwells inside of you. Are you living under the control of the Holy Spirit? Are you allowing the world, the flesh, and the devil to control you? Or maybe you're here today and need to ask God to clean your vessel so that he can fill it and use it as he desires to do so. Well, as we think about this, the baptism of servant, several things took place during that baptism of Christ. But what has God spoken to your heart about this morning? Let's pray. Father,